Last week, we looked at verses 7 to 10, noting the unity of the body that Paul is still talking about here in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. We noted that the unity that we have in Christ is not necessarily and does not indicate uniformity. In other words, it doesn't mean that while we are unified in our faith and in our belief in what Christ has done, we are not all alike. And we all have not been given the same gifts from Christ. Even though there is only one Spirit, one Lord, and one Father of all who are in Christ, we are different, and we have been gifted by God in different ways. And that's what verse 7 tells us, that Christ has gifted us each one according to His grace and His measure. Meaning, He decides who gets what gift and what gift they get and when in their life that they get it. It's all up to Him. And we noted also that it was up to Him because He had earned this right to give gifts to His people because He had gained victory over sin and death and hell and all those things and over the devil. And He is the victorious one. And He was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand as the all-sufficient, victorious, gift-giving King. And so it is up to Christ, our mediatorial King, who gives the gifts in how and when and why He wants to do it and to whom He wants to do it. But it's important to note in verse 7 that it did say to each one of us He would give gifts. And that's important for us to know even as we come into this sermon today, because verse 11 through 16 tells us that though He has given each one of us gifts according to His grace and measure, He has given to some particular gifts. And in this passage in verses 11 to 16, we're not going to see this all today because there's going to be several sermons that come out of this passage, but we are going to see what these particular gifts are, what the purpose of these gifts are, and what the point of Christ giving these gifts to the church really is. But as we go through this, we need to keep seeing one thing. It is Jesus Christ who is the gift giver. And remember how He got to be the gift giver and to give His life for the church. And God taking Him as the mediatorial Savior and King and installing Him as King over the church, as the head of the church. And so that's the thing that we need to remember. That these things aren't created by man. It wasn't a group of apostles who said, we will give gifts to the church. It wasn't a succession of apostles who go down in time, one after another as they die, that says, we will decide who has what gifts. That authority, that privilege, that honor remains with Jesus Christ because He is the one and only person who has died to pay for sin and who has been resurrected and seated at the right hand of God as our mediatorial King. And that's why verse 7 says that to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And if you remember, verses 7 or 8, 9, and 10 talk about Him ascending and descending. And that was taken from Psalm 68, speaking about the victory that Christ had over sin and the devil and over all His enemies. So we must keep seeing Christ as the gift giver. Today, we are going to see, just from verse 11, that Christ gives particular gifts to some of His people. And then we're going to ask the question, how then do we respond to this gift of Christ? So let's look at verse 11 again. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so here in this verse, we see that Paul is calling out the fact that though in verse 7, He gives gifts to each of us, now he's saying, but to some, He gives these gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, pastors, and teachers. And also notice that each one of these gifts that Paul is listing here is a gift of a ministry of the Word of God. It is a particular gift for particular people. And this particular gift and these particular people are only some of God's church. Now this word some is going to become more important even as we look at verse 12, Lord willing, next week. But it's important for us to see today that Paul is distinguishing, though I said each of you gets a gift, here are some gifts that were given to some people. And isn't it appropriate that Jesus, who came to be God in the flesh, the Word which dwelt among us, would give offices or gifts to His people that are focused on ministering God's Word to His people? And as we look at this passage, even when we think of the words that Paul uses here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, these are really offices that Christ has given to His church. And they are offices that are filled by men who have been gifted as well. Wouldn't it be weird if somebody said, well, my title is, I'm president of this particular corporation. And then somebody said to them, well, what do you do? And he says, well, I don't know. I don't have any skills or anything. I just have this title. Well, how foolish would that be? Well, Christ is wise in His gift giving. And when He gives an office to the church, He also gives gifts to that person who would fill that office to function in this office. Each of you have been given a gift. But all of you have been given the gift of these offices. These gifts were given to the church as a whole. Each one of these gifts that Paul talks about in verse 11 have been given to the church through Christ's measure, given according to His wisdom, His grace, and His love for His church. But while the whole church has been given these gifts, the fact that Paul lists them out here and says to some, he's telling us that some have been placed in these offices. Some have been gifted for these offices. Now, that may sound like we're heading to a place where talking about the pastor or the shepherd who is the only one who can do the ministry in the church. And that's not what we're saying. Because we all already have looked at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, speaking of the gifts to the body, teaching us that there are various gifts for various purposes. But then we're also told in those same passages that not all have the same gifts. So there are different gifts for different people. And so we want to look at this verse 11 and look at the first group of these offices or gifts. These five titles or these five offices are usually divided up into two categories. One is extraordinary gifts and one is perpetual gifts. And so the extraordinary gifts are the first three are usually looked at as being extraordinary. Why are they extraordinary? Because they were accompanied by extraordinary signs, gifts, and wonders, for one, and they were also just for a time. In other words, these gifts have gone away and been replaced by others. And so let's look at these gifts, and the first one is the apostles. Here Paul is talking about those whom the Lord Himself picked out while He was here on earth. These are the men that Jesus Christ discipled and sent out to spread the gospel during His time on earth and after His resurrection. Yes, I know that there are people today who claim to be apostles. There are churches today that call themselves apostolic churches, and one of the reasons they call themselves that is because they believe they have in that church the gift and office of apostle. But I want to show you that to be an apostle, one had to have been with Jesus and seen Him after His resurrection. That's very important to know. And that's very important that it shows us then that that apostolic gift, that apostle, that office, because of that reason, because of that qualification, has ended. It's no longer given to the church today. And we see this qualification. It's not just something I made up or that the church has made up. We see this being discussed in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. The 11 apostles have just seen Christ ascending into heaven. He had just gone up and given them their mission, and they were returning to Jerusalem to meet with other disciples for prayer. At some point, as the disciples were gathered together, Peter stood up and said, "We must replace this one Judas who betrayed Christ, for he was numbered with us 12 and had a part of this ministry." And so they were replacing Judas, not because he died, but because he fell in transgression from this ministry. Yes, he did die, but it wasn't because of that they were replacing him. It was because he fell out in sin. In verse 21 of Acts chapter 1, Peter states the qualification of being an apostle, saying this, "Therefore, of these men, So there are people around him, he's all talking about a group already, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Listen to what he says is the qualification. They were with him and with Jesus, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. In replacing Judas, Peter lays out the qualification of an apostle. And so to be an apostle, one must have been with Jesus since his baptism and must have seen him after his resurrection. There's nobody alive today that qualifies in that consideration. And it was Jesus who chose these apostles. From the first 12, where Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you the 12, and one of you is a devil?" So we're getting back to that. That it is up to Jesus who was to be an apostle. Even as they chose, in Acts chapter 1, even as they chose another apostle to replace Judas, what did they do? But ask the Lord to show them which one it should be. They didn't take a vote and say, "Well, we like this guy better." They were relying on the Lord to choose out a man for them and to show them who that next apostle should be. And then with the apostle Paul, how did he become an apostle? He wasn't hanging out with Jesus and with the other apostles, and he wasn't living with them after Jesus' baptism. Well, Jesus took him as one out of due time. In Acts chapter 9, we see that. And you see Jesus even there telling others that this apostle would be one who would carry out his message and do his work and suffer for him. And Paul himself proclaimed that he was an apostle in Corinthians and Romans, that he was an apostle out of due time. He wasn't with the other group, but he still qualified because he was called particularly by the Lord Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. So here we see that there are qualifications to be an apostle. Those very qualifications tell us that there are no longer apostles in the sense of the 12. And so it was Jesus Christ who gave the church the gift, the office of the apostles that he chose. Secondly, then there are the prophets, who were those men and women that God used to interpret the Old Testament scriptures by immediate revelation. And as we see examples of this in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 4 and 5, it speaks of the gift of prophecy being a better gift than the gift of tongues. Why? Because it interprets and edifies the body. That's what the ministry of the prophet was, to interpret the words, to interpret the Old Testament, and to teach people how it applied to these New Testament times. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27, it speaks of the prophets who foretold a great famine which was to come, which caused the Jerusalem church to take up offerings to meet the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. Acts 21:10 speaks of Agabus the prophet, who did foretell what would happen to Paul when he went to Jerusalem, and these things came true. So their ministry was one of interpreting the word and also hearing immediately from the Lord and telling people what was going to happen at that time. Acts 2 speaks of men and women prophesying when God, according to the prophecy of Joel, would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Again, these were the extraordinary gifts of prophecy, explaining what God was doing, interpreting the scriptures they had of that day until the New Testament was completed, and they were no longer needed for that ministry. The third office and gift there is evangelist. Now, most commentators believe this office was filled by those assisting the apostles. These men were left in cities or appointed to go to cities to proclaim the gospel and start churches in these cities, to appoint other elders in these cities where groups of believers were forming and needed pastoral care. We see Paul doing this with Timothy and with Titus and with Silas. They were all companion workers of Paul, and he would appoint them to different cities to go appoint elders and to work with the churches there. Silas was a companion worker of both Paul and Peter, and he worked in Berea and Corinth, in those cities, establishing the churches. Now, Admittedly, there are some who still think that the gift of evangelist is still around today, and that's not something I would go to the wall arguing about. It may very well be. There are still men who are doing this kind of work, and it could fall into that category. But all these offices were given for a time to minister God's word to his people. That's what they were doing. And so we see the men, we see their qualifications, but the thing you really need to see is that when Jesus left this earth, he did not leave you abandoned. He did not leave you as orphans, as if you knew it all already. He left you with teachers and preachers of his word. These gifts are word ministry gifts. So now, we come to a time when those shepherds and pastors and teachers that were appointed by the apostles and the evangelists, if you will, in these different cities on their missionary journeys, they were installed in these local churches. And this became what's known as the second category of these offices and gifts, and that is the perpetual office and gifts. In other words, for as long as we live here on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ has given these gifts. And that falls in just to the last two, some pastors and teachers. This is the second group of offices and gifts to the church. Pastors and teachers. You'll notice that it is worded differently a little bit there than the others. So he goes through verse 11, he says, and he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. With each office and gift, he puts the word some before it. But here, in the last part of verse 11, he says, and some pastors and teachers. And so this has created a little bit of a difficulty for interpretation. Some hold this office and gift to mean one office that the pastor or the shepherd, which is the Greek word here, the shepherd and teacher is one office and fulfilled by one guy. And then others hold that there are two offices here because the ones who hold the one office view are saying that, well, the shepherd, he not only rules and cares for the flock, but he also teaches the flock. So he combines those two functions. But others say that there are teachers of God's word who are not pastors or shepherds. And we certainly function that way today. We have teachers in seminaries and even in the church. There are some who obviously have the gift of teaching, but they're not necessarily pastors or shepherds. So there is some differences in interpretation. Nobody disagrees with the fact that the shepherd is to do both those functions, shepherd and teach. Matthew Poole says, either way that it is, we have those gifts functioning in the church today. Whether they are one office or two, God is using them as gifts of ministry in the word to the church. So, but I want to focus on the idea of the gift of the shepherd. Because that is the term used in Ephesians 4:11. And shepherd and teacher covers all the functions of this office and this gift. The shepherd of God is to care for the church as a shepherd cares for his flock. As an actual sheep herder cares for sheep. This is the metaphor that is being used here. This is a metaphor that Jesus used about himself. So he's using about the people that he has commissioned and gifted to care for his flock. The shepherd then feeds the flock. He protects them. He leads them to healthy food and water. He binds them up when they are wounded. He nurtures them when they are suffering. He corrects them when they are straying. Even when you look at Psalm 23 and you see, the Lord is my shepherd, you see different elements there of how the Lord cared for his people, how the Lord cared for his son Jesus Christ, how the Father cared for the Son, and then we also see examples in that of how the shepherd, the gift of Christ to the church, is to care for the sheep. Even that verse that says, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. You know, a shepherd's rod, we usually see it in pictures with a big long stick with a hook on it, which may in fact be part of the shepherd's equipment. But that shepherd has that rod and that staff for the protection and care of his sheep. The rod of that staff speaks to fighting off enemies with that rod and staff. The hook of it speaks to pulling sheep away from danger where they may have strayed or where they're heading off separate from the flock. They need to be pulled back in. There are all kinds of metaphors there that speak to how the shepherd is to care for the church. And sometimes even that rod and staff is for corrective measure, for discipline. One of the things I want you to see is the shepherd, you look at this description of feeding and protecting and leading, caring, binding them up when they're wounded, nurturing them when they are suffering, correcting when they are straying. This is a life ministry. This is not something that a guy can show up, put his time card in the machine and have it punched and work for 8 hours and then go home at 4 o'clock, pull that time card out, set it in the rack and say, I'm done for the day. This ministry of the shepherd, just as it was for Jesus Christ, is a life ministry. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Now the shepherds that are given by Christ to the church today, they did not give their life for the sheep that they may save the souls of Jesus, yet only Jesus could do that. But the shepherd is called to give his life to the sheep. Shepherding the people is a distinct ministry, a distinct office and gift that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to a man to care for the Lord's sheep. And that is a ministry of the Word. A ministry of the Word and deed. And the shepherd ministers as much to the sheep as the sheep need, and as much to the sheep as the chief shepherd calls them to do so. Yes, there are times when that shepherd must retreat and rest and take care of himself so that he may not indulge himself, but so that he may continue to care effectively for the sheep. Even Jesus took rest from ministering to his sheep. There are several times in the Gospels we're told that Jesus retreated and separated himself from the sheep so that he could rest, so that he could be strengthened, so that he could be in prayer, so that he could be equipped even more to minister to people another day. But it is having the mindset that the under-shepherd is being entrusted not with his own sheep, but with the sheep of Jesus Christ, the sheep for whom he gave his life. And that is the calling of a shepherd. And that is not a calling that is given to every person. He was given to some. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, and I believe that this is the core example of a shepherd's ministry. He says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. That's the heart of a shepherd who has been given as a gift to the church. In Jeremiah 3:15, God says, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. This verse is fulfilled in the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And he, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, expects no less of his under-shepherds. The under-shepherds are to have God's heart towards God's people. They are to be dear to him. And that's why it's not just a job or a career. It is a life ministry. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 to 4, Peter tells those shepherds that they have a chief shepherd whom they are to follow, being examples to the flock, not as lords over them, not for dishonest gain, but willingly, that these sheep are being entrusted to the shepherd, meaning they do not belong to the shepherd, they belong to the chief shepherd, and they are to minister to the sheep in the way that Jesus did. That's Peter's point follow shepherds follow your chief shepherd. These are not your sheep. It sometimes raises the hair on the back of my neck when I hear people say, oh, you go to Pastor John's church. And I just want to say, no. That is Jesus' church. Those are Jesus' sheep. And I know what they mean. But I want to say to you, I know what they mean because they are missing the point. They mean Pastor John's church. They are missing the point that it is Jesus' church and his flock that Pastor John has been appointed to shepherd and to care for. Christ is the great shepherd, and the flock is his. The earthly man, that jar of clay, is simply given a gift to fill the office that Christ has given to the church. It is all Christ and not the under-shepherd. The under-shepherd has no sheep of his own, but he is given a great responsibility and entrusted with the sheep of Jesus Christ. In Acts 20, Paul tells us more of this life-giving ministry in verse 28, saying that God has made these overseers, these shepherds, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. To whom do the sheep belong? To the one who purchased it with his own blood. You belong to Jesus Christ. Not to me or any other shepherd. You belong to him. And the shepherd has the great and awesome responsibility to care for you in the way that Jesus did. What then is to be our response to this great gift? The gift of Christ, the ministry of the Word through a man that he ministers to God's sheep. What's to be your response? Some of us, and I've been one of them, and maybe you have too, you have had an experience in gift giving. When you've given a gift to someone, maybe it's something that she made. Hannah and I were talking about this last night, that she has made some particular gifts for people. Sometimes when you give a gift to somebody, it may be homemade or you invested a lot of time and money in it, but you really thought the person you were giving it to would be able to use it and would really like it. And one day you're at their house and you see the gift. And maybe it's being used as a doorstop. And you're like, wow, I didn't know that they would use it that way. And I didn't know that you could use this particular thing for a doorstop. And really what it's communicating to you is that they didn't really want the gift for the purpose that you had created it. I've had that experience, and many people have. That's one way to misappropriate a gift. Another way is to complain about it, or to say it's not the right color, it's not what you like, it's not something that you're ever going to use. I want to ask you, do you think that anyone in the church would say that to Jesus about his gifts? The answer is yes. They say it today, and they said it throughout church history. I want to share with you that there are two ways that people respond to Christ's gifts. They reject his gifts of shepherds, or they receive his gift of shepherds. And I want to say to you that both are biblical. Biblical in that both responses are in the Bible and come not from the world, but from God's people. That may be surprising. The biblical history shows us some of these things. So first I want us to look at the unbiblical rejection of Christ's shepherds or appointed men in word ministry. And we have some references to this in the Old Testament. The Old Testament references show us that God appointed ministers, and these God-appointed ministers did not fit well with the people of God. In Exodus chapter 3, we're not going to turn there and read this here, but God appointed Moses to be his spokesman. Remember he said, you will go and speak for me to Pharaoh. You will tell Pharaoh what I am telling you, and you will communicate to him my word. So God appointed Moses to be his spokesman and even a prophet and even more than a prophet. In Numbers 12, Aaron and Miriam spoke out against Moses saying, it's so interesting that what they said is being said even today. Here's what they said in Numbers 12. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us also? And the Lord heard. The Lord told Aaron and Miriam that Moses is greater than a prophet, for he speaks face to face with Moses. And God asked him, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And we were going to read the rest of that chapter. We see that God was not happy with him, and it did not turn out well for them, for Miriam was given leprosy because she complained against the Lord, and she complained against his servant Moses. What I'm trying to say here is not that don't complain against me, or you might find yourself in some kind of trouble or disease. What I'm saying is, do not reject the gift of Jesus Christ, of the Word ministry, and the Shepherd in that ministry. You may recall also in Numbers chapter 16, there was a man named Korah who took 250 renowned men, leaders of the congregation of Israel, and they too were dissatisfied with Moses, and they said to Moses, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy. Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Moses was not exalting himself. The Lord had exalted him and placed him as their leader, as their shepherd, as their prophet. Moses didn't even want the job, if you recall. But God gifted him and appointed him to do it. For Korah and these 250 men and anyone else who was with him, God consumed them. God cracked open the ground and swallowed them up. Because they rejected his gift of a shepherd, of a word ministry person. In the New Testament, we have the rejection of the Apostle Paul in Corinth. Paul was always having to defend and establish his apostleship. Because even then, there were people who were claiming to be apostles or super apostles because they maybe were better speakers than Paul or looked better or looked healthier or whatever it might be. They rejected this one whom the Lord had appointed. And the ultimate rejection is that of the God-appointed great high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5 is all about Christ being appointed by God as a high priest forever. And yet the Jews rejected him, challenging his appointment from God, saying to him in Mark 11, 28, and by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you the authority to do these things? If the Jews had been reading the scripture and if they had been understanding, they would have understood that Psalm 110 would have told them that God had appointed a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he was speaking about Jesus Christ. All these examples point us to the fact that God did appoint men to word ministries, and yet God's people have not been okay with that. So let's not disregard this warning. God's people have done it before. Let's be careful we don't do it now. So then how do we receive in a biblical way the gift of a shepherd from Christ to his church? First, look to what Paul has now said twice in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. These gifts come from the Lord. Verse 7, that to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11, and he himself gave some of these gifts. And so it is Christ who alone is the king and head of the church. And he has decided to use some men in these offices, to give some men in these offices for the whole church. So humble yourself then before Christ, not his shepherd, not the gift to the church. Don't humble yourself to the shepherd. Humble yourself to the chief shepherd who has given the shepherd to you as a gift. That's one way that we receive properly and biblically the gift that Jesus Christ has given the church. Secondly, Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The shepherds that God gives to the church are going to be held accountable for their ministry to you. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us, work with them, not against them. That is not good for them, nor is it good for you. Thirdly, in Acts 17:10-12, this passage speaks of the Berean Jews and some Greeks who, when they heard the word preached, the Bible says they received it with all readiness and searched the Scriptures to see if these things were true. How do you come to the hearing of the word preached? Do you come with readiness to receive it? Are you prepared to receive it? That is one of the reasons that I write to you in advance what we're about to be hearing from, so that you may come with readiness to receive it and to hear it. And then also to look at it and say, is what I heard today the truth? Is it according to the Scriptures? That is on you. That is your responsibility, to come ready to hear, to come ready to obey, and to search it out and to see if these things are true. And if you come to the ministry of the Word with a ready mind, receive it and study it, and if something doesn't sit right with you, then go to that shepherd preacher and say, hey, can you help me understand this? Because that shepherd preacher is not above making mistakes. He is not above saying something in error. But he also has to be willing to be corrected himself. But you're not going to be able to do that if you do not come with a ready mind and come ready to search the Scriptures. That's the third response to hearing the gift of the word ministry from a shepherd. Fourthly, and there may be many more, and as we go through this passage in verses 16, we're going to see some more. But right here, I just want to give you four. Give thanks. Give thanks for Christ's gift of his shepherdship. Parents, that's one of the first things you teach your children when somebody gives them something, or when another child shares something with them. What do you say to them? Tell them thanks, don't you? It's one of the first things we teach our children when they are able to communicate, is to be thankful. And the Apostle Paul, almost without fail, as he was writing letters to the churches, he was giving thanks to God for the faith of those he was writing to. And how did that faith come to them? It didn't just pop out of nowhere. In Romans chapter 10, we are told, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And so Paul is giving thanks for the faith that these churches had, that these people had. And he's recognizing that this faith came by the hearing of the word, by the preaching of the word. To Christ, be thankful for the word ministry that he has given to the church through the shepherd that he has given you. This list of four things we'll do for now as we think about responding to Christ's gift of shepherds to the church. Lord willing, as I said, we'll take up even more of these in the next couple of weeks as we look at Christ's purpose and point of the shepherd, the gift to the church. Christ has given some men to be shepherds among you. It is his providential way of shepherding you. When Paul was speaking about the ministry of the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he spoke of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ as being a treasure. A treasure that was stored in jars of clay. Earthen vessels that weren't worth much. But the treasure inside was worth everything. Why does God put such a treasure as the gospel in such common vessels as jars of clay? What Paul was saying was, These jars of clay, they're common things. They're not special. They're not specially adorned on the outside. They're very fragile. If you drop one, even on the ground, it's going to break. They're very common. All kinds of families would have these kinds of jars, reflecting the weakness and sinfulness of the men that the gospel was deposited to preach. This treasure. Why would God do that? The second part of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, answers that question, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. Who is the us? Paul is talking about ministers of the gospel. It's not about them. It's about the power of God in Jesus Christ. That's the treasure. And that's the gift for the minister of the word that Christ has given to you by giving you shepherds who preach and teach the word. So when you look at shepherds of the church, do not say, they don't look like much. They don't sound like much. Anybody can do what they're doing. You may be right in some of those regards. But rather say, thank you, Christ, for your gift of your shepherds, for your gift of preachers of the gospel, for giving to your church the continued perpetual ministry of your word, that we may grow. That's what Christ has given you. May God use Christ's shepherds to minister to us His word and His glad tidings of peace. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we do ask, Lord, that you would increase our gratitude, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. Lord, you have not left us without a shepherd. And it is He, Jesus Christ. And Lord, by your providence, you have gifted your church throughout the ages with different offices that come from you and are established by you. And we are called to receive them, to respond to them properly. And so, Lord, we pray now that as we have heard your word preached, that you would help us to do that. That where we are weak in our appreciation of the gifts of Christ, you would strengthen us. Where we have sinned, as far as how we look at the shepherd, the gift of Christ, you would forgive us. And Lord, you would instruct us and help us to carry on our duty of giving thanks and appreciating and coming with a ready mind and ready to study your word as it is presented to us. Lord, we pray for all these things as we are in need of your help for all these things. And we give you thanks for Christ Jesus, our great shepherd. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.